Well, please have Matthew 18 open in front of you, and our text really this morning is verses 21 and 22. And we've seen in this passage a progression in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And he began by explaining how to enter the kingdom, and he taught that we must enter as little children, humble, repentant, trusting the Saviour. And we can only be truly called children of God if by grace we have turned from sin and trusted Christ, his saving work on the cross for salvation. And then from that point, the teaching that follows is for those who are his children, those who are in the family of God. He goes on to teach about life in the family, how believers should love one another, how should they avoid doing anything to cause one another to stumble, and the serious consequences if they do that in the Lord's sight. And then he went on to talk concerning the intentional care that should exist between believers in the family of God. And he does that by describing how deeply they are loved by the great shepherd who seeks to bring even one stray little one back. And this is the way it should be amongst the brethren, amongst brothers and sisters. Deep, genuine, intentional love, the love of Christ, manifest and demonstrated in the midst. And then he taught, aware that at times there are those in the family who can go astray, the Lord Jesus gives principles of how to deal with a brother or sister in sin and the process of church discipline. And so from that initial private conversation, then to go with witnesses and then to bring it to the church, all the way exhorting repentance and restoration, but where there is no repentance, there can be no forgiveness or restoration, and that leads to the unrepentant one being put out of fellowship. But even then, there is that desire for eventual restoration under the Lord's hand. And when these things are done, we saw when we were in the passage last time, heaven sees and the Lord acts with his people. And that is a great comfort, especially when in that process, which can often be so painful. And so it is so comforting to know that the Lord is with his people. But then, as it moves on, there is this then explanation and this illustration concerning forgiveness. And a child of God should be ready to forgive. That's the main point of what comes next. And the flow of the passage continues. The child of God is explained to be one who is ready and eager to forgive. Now, naturally, we have a greater tolerance with children, don't we? Because we understand their weakness and their ignorance at times and their lack of awareness and wisdom and inability. So even though they do wrong things and need to be disciplined, we're eager to help them in that. We're eager to help them to grow and to mature. And it's the same for the believer. We're in the process of growing and maturing and learning. And there are times when we stumble. And so when we do sin, we should be quick to repent. And where discipline is enacted and received, there should be an eagerness to forgive. And this eagerness to forgive is so important in the ongoing life of the church and for real unity. It is a vital part of true Christ-like love and meaningful relationships in the Lord. Because that forgiveness takes an axe to the root of bitterness and anger and vengeance. And when there is true repentance, there should be genuine forgiveness. And the scriptures tell us that when we forgive in this way, we actually demonstrate the work of God in our lives and we reflect something of his character. Think of Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. There is something wonderful when true forgiveness is exercised and when a transgression is dealt with and then overlooked. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So as we have received the forgiveness of God in Christ, if we are believers this morning, we should also be ready and eager to forgive others. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And believers who have been forgiven so much in Christ should forgive others where there is true repentance. And those who forgive in this way are those with real character. But those who go around and carry bitterness and antagonism and a festering attitude towards others have none. When we forgive, we reflect the character of God because it is his heart to forgive. So it is a vital element in the life of every true believer. But I want to make something very clear just before we look at our text. There is a misunderstanding in the church that seems to prevail, and that is that Christians are commanded to forgive every sin or trespass that we suffer at the hands of believers or unbelievers, that we are to give forgiveness automatically without any rebuke or challenge or evidence of genuine repentance from the offender. Now, though we may give forgiveness to those who have wronged us if they are unrepentant, it is not a divine requirement. When others wrong us and then repent, then we must never withhold forgiveness. If we refuse to forgive when faced with a repentant brother, then we are in great difficulty and it displeases the Lord, and there are warnings that we may not be forgiven ourselves. But just think, if we are always automatically required to forgive, regardless of any conviction or repentance from those who have wronged us, then all of the teaching of the Lord Jesus on church discipline, by which we're to exhort repentance with the hope of restoration, will all be meaningless. And so it has to be seen in the context of what the Lord Jesus is teaching. And so we must always give forgiveness when there is repentance, but we are not divinely required to forgive where there is no repentance. And so this element of discipline and forgiveness comes together. And after teaching church discipline, the Lord Jesus teaches concerning this forgiveness. I mentioned before in 2 Corinthians 2, there was a man in the church who had sinned and he had been disciplined by that local church. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 11, that process had been effective. And then he says this: this punishment which is inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So in other words, the discipline had been meted out. There had been genuine repentance. And Paul says, now you must be generous with your forgiveness. You must reaffirm your love for that one. You must do all you can to restore, to make sure that Satan doesn't get a foothold. Because one of the enemy's devices is to generate a bitter spirit and an unforgiving heart. Now, in verse 21, the Lord Jesus uses this question from Peter to teach on the whole matter of forgiveness. So once there has been that rebuke and exhortation, where there is repentance, there should be restoration. But then Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You see, Peter, he knew what people were like. And he knew what he was like. And he knew how often he had needed forgiveness. And Peter saw that it was not possible in this life to live in total perfection. And also there would have been the influence of his Jewish background, as there were certain strict lines relating to forgiveness. So he comes near to the Lord Jesus and asks, in the whole matter of a person sinning and being restored, how often do you do it? How many times do we keep forgiving when they stumble again? And so he's really asking, does this forgiveness have a limit? And Peter, he comes close to the Lord. It's what it says. Peter came to him and he asked this pressing question. I always think it's so lovely how the Lord uses his question and his questions in other places too as an occasion to teach. And Peter's asking the question, does forgiveness have a limit? Does there come a point where enough is enough? And he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now remember, the context is about life in the family. And this whole issue of discipline, it's speaking of a brother or sister who has sinned in a manner that impacts us deeply and involves us in a situation where we feel that hurt and pain, which makes us want to say, that is enough. I'm not going to forgive that. And you know, we've heard people say that, haven't we? Maybe you've said it yourself. You probably heard people say, I'll never forgive such and such for what they've done. But there's a problem with that attitude, and especially where there's repentance from the sinning brother or sister. So Peter says, if something comes against me and it's so deep that I, from a natural perspective, have a good reason not to forgive, how many times should I forgive? And he adds, up to 7 times. You know, maybe he was hoping that the Lord would be impressed with his generosity of spirit. But for many of us, if we're honest, we struggle with just forgiving one time. Forgiveness is not natural to us in our fallen state. You know, that's why when we read the accounts of the Lord Jesus on the cross, we're staggered as he hung there with the crown of thorns on his brow and the nails in his hands and his feet, his body bruised and beaten and blood pouring out. And he looks down and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're staggered when we read of Stephen in Acts 7, who, like his Savior and his Master, was facing execution, and they threw Stephen off a ledge, and then they flung stones down upon him to crush the life out of him. And yet he looks up and says, lay not this sin to their charge. One of those present throwing the stones on that occasion was a man called Saul, and I'm sure that Stephen's testimony impacted his life before the Lord laid hold on him and called him to himself. And the challenge is that the Lord's people are to be like the Lord Jesus. We're to be like our Master. We are to be like Stephen. And even more so with our brothers and sisters, we have to be eager to forgive, even when we've been wronged, and ready to forgive when there's repentance. You know, Psalm 51, David cries out for forgiveness. He'd done terrible things and great sin against God and caused awful harm to others. And he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. God had been wronged. And yet with that confession, with that repentance, God heard his cry and forgave David on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Every one of us has sinned against God. Our fallen nature is in rebellion against God. Every sinful thought and word and deed is against him. As one explains, it is as if you walked into his holy presence right before his throne and you sinned right before his face. There is a defiance. And yet if you are in Christ, that sin has been dealt with through the sacrifice of his Son, and he forgives you. And the question is, are you better than God that you cannot forgive what he forgives? And you do not even know the true sinfulness of sin because you don't know all things and you're not perfectly holy. God has made the way in which we can be forgiven. And if we are forgiven so gloriously in the perfect life and death of his own Son, we must not then be reluctant to forgive our brothers and sisters, particularly when there is repentance. Forgiveness is the way of life for the true believer. And that's why Jesus responds, verse 22, about the extent of forgiveness. The Lord says, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. You see, Peter thought he was being generous with the offer of 7 times. And you say, well, why? Well, Jewish tradition said that you should forgive a person 3 times and then you're done if they do it again. And there's a reason why they'd arrived at that. Amos 1, if you read through that chapter, you'll find it says things like, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. And it goes on with the same pronouncement on Tyre and Edom and Ammon. In Job 33, it says, "Behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be enlightened with the light of life." Three times, but after that, no more. And so from passages like this, they concluded that three times was the limit on forgiveness because the fourth time equaled judgment. They misinterpreted the passages to give justification to their tradition of three times. And of course, it meant that, you know, that was reasonable, something that they could aim at to do. And if that took the measure of God's forgiveness, they said, well, we can't go beyond God. And so you have rabbinical texts which say things like, if a man commits an offense once, forgive him. If he commits an offense the second time, forgive him. If he commits an offense the third time, forgive him. The fourth, do not forgive him. So it's quite clear. So Peter thought, well, if I say seven, you know, that is really a step beyond in generosity and forgiveness. And no doubt he thought he was going to be commended by the Savior. And it's clear Peter knew that the followers of Jesus should be merciful and gracious and kind and with a forgiving spirit. And so he doubles and adds to the Jewish standard. He knew that Jesus loved. He knew that Jesus forgave in a way that was beyond the limits of the Judaism that he knew. But the Lord would actually show him how much richer his grace was and is. And Jesus says 70 times 7. It's a shocking response. It's jaw-dropping. It's so beyond. It's so out of proportion with what Peter had fathomed. That number was so much larger. You know, it's unlikely that you would keep count of all those times. And so the Lord uses this extreme example, this hyperbole, to make a powerful point. Now, again, there are some who take it literally and say, oh, well, 490 times, if someone does it 491 times, you don't have to forgive. Well, it's not a binding number. He multiplies Peter's figure massively to underline that there is no limit. You know, the parallel passage in Luke 17, you have this. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, the element of repentance, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. In other words, when he repents, give him full forgiveness. And so as in Matthew, so it is in Luke, the Lord uses these examples to make the point there is no limit to forgiveness where there is true repentance. And that's a very serious thing. And Jesus makes it clear that amongst his children, there should be those attitudes that are eager to forgive and restore when there is true repentance. There is no limit to that. And so we're not to allow bitterness to take hold of us. We're not to allow anger to fester. We're not to sustain an unforgiving spirit as though there was something commendable in that. Those attitudes don't reflect the heart of the Lord Jesus. They have no place in his family. You know, before, God willing, next time we go through the actual parable that the Lord Jesus uses, I was reminded of the necessity of forgiveness received and given. I was reminded of the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the model prayer. Do you remember? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's a key theme in his teaching. And without forgiveness, we can never know God ourselves and we'll face the full and condemning penalty for our sin. We face punishment. And to have a right relationship with God and to know God and to have hope beyond the grave and release from the guilt and condemnation of sin now, we need to be forgiven. And coming to God through Christ for forgiveness is our deepest, it is the most pressing, it is the most vital spiritual need that you have this morning. And the question is, have you experienced that forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ? And in Christ, we receive this wonderful forgiveness because we receive, and I want to highlight two elements. We receive something called judicial forgiveness. So in Christ, when we trust him, the believer's sin is forgiven. The debt is paid. And all our sin, past, present, future, is washed away because of the substitutionary death and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the shedding of his blood. And Christ's perfect righteousness is given to us. It is imputed to the believer so that we are accepted with God. We are perfect in his sight. And as a result, God, as judge, declares the believer eternally righteous and forgiven and justified now and forever. It's a glorious thing. It is done. It is a final declaration once for all. It is forever. It is sure. You know, we sang it, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Judicial forgiveness. But then there's another element of forgiveness which has been called paternal forgiveness. And that deals with the ongoing presence of sin in our lives. You know, we're not given perfection, you know, in that practical sense, day by day, straight away. That won't come till glory. And so we do continue to battle with sin and the ongoing presence of sin in our lives and the way that that impacts our the joy and the intimacy that we know with God. And so for the believer, even though we've been judicially forgiven, settled forever, that irreversible declaration through sovereign grace of God, we still sin this side of glory, and it impacts our relationship with the Lord. And so unconfessed sin can result in a loss in the fullness of joy in our walk with the Lord, our communion with the Lord. And so that is why as believers, we need to open our hearts daily for that forgiveness to keep close to him. Forgive us our trespasses. And then the Lord in that prayer says, as we forgive those who trespass against us, or as we forgive our debtors. And in that same passage, Matthew 6, he then says in Matthew 6, 14 to 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a very sobering statement. And so why is forgiving others so vital? Well, we are to forgive one another because it is a characteristic of those who have been born again. You know, if we are the Lord's, if we have been granted life in Christ, we who have been forgiven so much should be those who are ready to forgive. As one explains, where the graciousness of God has wrought a miracle in the human heart, graciousness is the inevitable effect. We have received grace, and the way in which we live should be full of grace, just like the Lord Jesus. And that is why we are to forgive. We are to forgive because it shows we're born again, and it follows the example of Christ. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And we are to forgive one another because not only does it show that life, not only does it show and follow the example of the Lord Jesus, but it also frees the conscience from guilt. You know, when we forgive one another, our troubled conscience is liberated. It is a wonderful thing when you know something has been settled and dealt with. People who carry grudges and harbor bitterness and resentment, who carry an angry attitude towards an individual or situation and indulge that and allow it to fester, they damage themselves. And so there is a liberation when we forgive one another. And we should forgive one another because it delivers us from chastening. You know, where there is an unforgiving spirit, we know that where there is that sin, the Lord will chasten his own. And we are to forgive one another because the Lord requires it. It's clear instruction. You know, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven. When we are looking to the Lord and confessing our sin and longing for that fullness of joy and intimacy with God, you know, our closeness to the Lord is hindered if we are carrying those things, if we are unwilling to forgive those who have wronged us when there is repentance. And before we bring our sins to the Lord and say, oh Lord, cleanse me again and use me, we've got to be sure that we've forgiven others. It's not saying, of course, that as we forgive others, that it's a meritorious act that then deserves something from the Lord. Of course not. You know, the meritorious grounds on which God pardons our sin is the work of Jesus Christ and that alone. But as one explains, our forgiveness from our Father of daily offences as his children depends on our attitude towards those who offend against us. If we refuse to forgive our erring brethren in the family of God, God will not grant us that restorative forgiveness for which we plead when conscious of sin and failure. So I challenge myself and I challenge you this morning, how is your heart? You know, you may come to church and read the scriptures and are under the word and all those things you're trying to engage in. Maybe you don't have the joy that you feel you should. Maybe you feel as though you're missing out on being used by the Lord. Maybe you're weary of trying to make any spiritual progress. The answer is not always as complicated, and it could be as simple as the fact that you are not regularly going to the Lord and acknowledging your sin and seeking his forgiveness. But then you say, well, I do that. I do go to the Lord, and I still don't have that joy and that closeness with him. Well, maybe you have to look to what the Lord says about forgiving others. Maybe for all those other good things that you're seeking and doing and bringing to the Lord, maybe it's undermined because you're still carrying with you some grudge, some anger, some bitterness, some resentment, some issue with someone, even a brother or sister in Christ, and you've not forgiven them, and what is more, you don't want to. And the prayer is not forgive us because we forgive others, but forgive us even as we have already forgiven others. God sees the way we deal with others. And when we harbor sin and grudges and bitterness, we cut ourselves off from the blessedness that is ours in Christ. The way that we deal with others impacts our walk with the Lord. And sometimes maybe the struggles in our spiritual lives is because we're actually holding on to some bitterness or resentment or grudge. And you say, well, if I have a grudge with somebody and it's my fault, what should I do? What should I do? Well, firstly, you should confess it to the Lord as the sin that it really is. That's where it always must start. Realize that your attitudes and your words and your thoughts of anger and bitterness and nastiness and jealousy, whatever against them, was sinful. And be honest with him and say, Lord, there is this person. And this is the way that I felt and thought. And these are the things that I've said. This is what I've done. And Lord, I confess that it's sinful. And Lord, I repent of it. I acknowledge it. And I want you to give me the strength to turn from it. Please help me. And when you've confessed it to the Lord, when appropriate, go to the person. This goes back to what we learned, isn't it, in Matthew 18 and, you know, verse 15 onwards. When there's been significant sin and damage done to a relationship, you go to the person and you say, I want to seek your forgiveness. We need to make this right. One of the Puritans says, there is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves, for they know how gently God has dealt with them. And that's the way it should be between us. And what about if it's the other way around? What if a person comes in repentance to you? Well, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, Jesus says, forgive him. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. People in the kingdom of Christ are merciful. If you want to identify a true believer, those who are in Christ, one of the characteristics will be you look for someone who knows how to forgive because they are aware of how much they've been forgiven themselves. As believers, who are we not to forgive? Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why does mercy follow me all the days of my life? As a sinner, I desperately need mercy every day. And if God is so merciful, if his mercy is never exhausted towards me in Christ, which it isn't, who am I to decide to be unmerciful to a repentant brother or sister? James 2:13, judgment for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. We cannot ask for forgiveness and mercy from God when we are not willing to give it ourselves. We are so quick to forget the matchless mercy and pardon that we have received. And so when there is true repentance, there must be genuine forgiveness and real restoration to fellowship. The sin is dealt with in Christ, the issue is done, and family life is to resume again. And it's not easy, friends. You know, these principles, these realities, they're not easy, and all of us carry wounds. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you feel those wounds, and there are deep pains that, you know, that I've known when people have sought to spread lies or speak evil about you, try to damage reputation or all those sorts of things. Test the heart. And I know how prone I am to carry a grudge or for bitterness to take hold, and so I have to cry out to God for a heart that's ready to forgive. And I need to remember, for the wounds that I have felt because of the sin of others, I have sinned greatly against the Lord. And in Christ, there is no limit to his forgiveness of me. And so acknowledging our own sin before the Lord each day is a constant reminder of how amazing and constant the grace, the mercy, the love and forgiveness of God is to us. And when we live with that reality at the forefront of our lives, we will be in a better place to forgive others. We all have people that we need to forgive. I wonder if you can think of any this morning. And when we fail to acknowledge our own sin and cover it up and leave it to fester, we not only lose our intimacy and joy, the fullness of usefulness, we find ourselves becoming hard-hearted. And we're not being realistic with ourselves about what God is forgiving in our own life. An unforgiving Christian is a contradiction. A proud, selfish, forgetful individual who has lost sight of the vast debt of sin that has been washed away. It's not easy. But if we earnestly pursue meekness and mercy, we can look to the Lord to give us the strength that we need, and he will give us what we need. And his forgiveness towards us is limitless. And we reflect him when our readiness to forgive is evident, and when we exercise forgiveness when there is repentance. Friends, as a family, we should be a forgiving people. We should demonstrate the redemption that has been given to us. We should be living illustrations of mercy. And friend, only Jesus can enable that kind of forgiving heart. And the Lord has showed incredible compassion and grace to sinners like us who least deserve it. And it's only by his grace that we can extend the same wonderful compassion to those who we might have felt least deserved it. I pray that there wouldn't be festering wounds or secret grudges amongst us, but hearts filled with grace and mercy, like the Lord Jesus. Why? Because these things bring glory to God and they show his hand at work. We can't do it in our own strength. It's got to be him, and I pray that he would help us. Amen.